So in Luke gives us the first part, the birth part of Jesus. So if we go to Luke chapter 1, verse 5, we get our introduction. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And I'm just going to accelerate through this. While he is doing this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. This is a common thing when people see angels. But the angel's response to him was, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." And then it goes on to tell him about who he'll be. He'll be a joy to you, and how he will be the one, the forerunner, the one heralding the way of the Lord. So that's actually making ready, I guess it's verse 17. It says, making ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah, verse 18, asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens." And this, what he says, happens. Elizabeth does have a child. And I'm going to skip the part all the way up to the point where the birth of Jesus is foretold in verse 26. In the sixth month, this is verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And I just want to stop there and have you ponder how you would respond at that moment. If you were a young teenage girl and the Lord appeared before you, or an angel appears before you and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, you have found favor with God." Then the angel goes on, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of the father David." And I'm not going to say blah, 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 but he goes on describing this child to come. Mary stopped hearing after the angel said, "You will be with child." Because her response to this whole talk that this angel Gabriel gives to her, her response is, "How will this be?" Mary asked, "since I am a virgin." That was her focus, was, How am I going to have child? The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And it goes on. The angel goes on to explain that even your cousin Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and because nothing is impossible with God. And Mary's response, very important. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Now, I don't want to go out of the way and put Mary above her status, but she responds in a magnificent way. She does not have fear of the angel, but she responds with, "I am the Lord's servant." If you know, we read this and we're familiar with the story, but if you could just imagine what it would be like to be a teenage girl and have this dumped on you like that, and to comprehend the how this will impact the rest of your life in that one little moment, and to say, "Okay, I'm your servant. Let it be. And then the angel leaves her. Okay, so Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, and John jumps for joy in the womb when Jesus' presence is there, the sound of the greeting. Then we go into Mary's song. I'm not going to be talking about that. And then we have the next part, which is the birth of John the Baptist. So that's where I want to go. So we're at verse 57 of Luke chapter 1. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to her son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. So on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. And then Zechariah had to write on the board, yes, his name will be son, because he couldn't speak. And we're going to skip forward all the way down to chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And then the shepherds arrive. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary.
Bear with me for a second. Okay, so on the eighth day, this is where we came to what Evan was talking about before, 40 days after the birth of Jesus, which was required by the Levitical law. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name of the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And this is verse 22 I'm at now. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord, "Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, As you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel." Okay, and the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and then Simeon blessed them and Mary, his mother. "This child is destined to be cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Okay, and then we talk about the prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then there was a widow, until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to whom all were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary, had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled. Okay, and that's where I'm going to stop, right there. So that's the Luke part. Now, if you can go with me to Matthew chapter 2, we're just going to continue on the story. We're going to get into our text. It's Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And, okay, almost getting up to my text now. So after, okay, this is Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, and I'll be reading from the NIV. I'll read the whole thing in the NIV. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." Okay, I was reading there, and I'm caught up there. I'm not done yet. Don't go. There you go. Open. Stay open on that page. Thanks. Okay. Back to verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2. Now I'm on course. Yeah. So we have a map for verse 1. There we go. So Jesus is born in Bethlehem before 4 BC. Which is kind of an oxymoron or a contradiction, isn't it? BC, before Christ, Jesus is before. Okay, anyway, I'll leave that alone. Jesus is born right here where the arrow is. There's Bethlehem. The Magi, or the wise men, they come from the east, which is that way. So we see Babylon, Persia, Asia, but it can be anywhere over there. It could be anywhere because, you know, we don't know. We don't know where they really come from for certainty, but we'll be discussing what I think it could be. So Matthew sets the scene. It is sometime after Jesus was born, possibly up to 2 years later, based on the response from King Herod, killing all the boys up to 2 years old. Herod dies in 4 BC. That's how we know it's before then. Matthew states where Jesus is born, but that is not likely where they are at this time. Joseph and Mary were required by law in Leviticus chapter 12 to make an offering in the temple 40 days after his birth, which is when they meet Simeon and Anna. Luke 2:39, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. If they went straight to Nazareth, then that is where the Magi find Jesus. It's possible. But then, why does Joseph have a dream to flee to Egypt? They would have been safe in Nazareth from King Herod and the killing of the youth, because he was killing around Bethlehem. If our map's there, Bethlehem's way down below. Oh, another map. We'll get to there in a bit. Don't worry. So Matthew introduces us to our three main characters: Jesus, King Herod, and the Magi. That's kind of where I'm going to dwell on today, is those three groups. In John 18, verse 37, talks about Jesus, who was born King of the Jews. Jesus is only called King of the Jews by Gentiles, never by a Jew. Jews don't want him called that. Here in Matthew chapter 2, and later by Pontius Pilate and by some Roman soldiers. In John 18:37, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And the Roman soldiers in John 19, verse 3, and they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and gave him slaps in the face. King Herod, who's the other person we're going to look at, is he's self-appointed, or he's actually appointed by Julius Caesar in 47 BC. He's a descendant of Esau and an Arabian. His only redeeming, if you want to call it, attribute was that he was a masterful builder, literally moving mountains to accomplish his desires. But otherwise, he was a ruthless ruler, husband, and person. It was said that you were better off being his pig, or sow, rather than one of his subjects. In an effort to appear Jewish, he did not eat pork, but he killed his wives and children or anyone that dared to disagree with him by the thousands. Luke 2:39. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to... Okay, I already read that. But they went... Am I on the right page here? Boy, this is 7. There we go. If they went straight to Nazareth, I've already read that. Why did they flee? Okay. If they went straight to Nazareth, then that is where the Magi find Jesus. But then why does Joseph have a dream to flee to Egypt? They would have been safe in Nazareth. I read that. We do not really know where this takes place, but the Magi did. Okay. Yes. Boy, I got messed up here somehow. Okay, I'm going to continue from there. Herod and his children continue to struggle with what Jacob and Esau started in their mother's womb, wrestling with each other for dominance. That goes out throughout history, the Edomians, the Edomites against Jacob's line. Okay, and then we come to our final group of individuals, the Magi or wise men who were searching for the king of the Jews. The Magi were a sacred caste, originally Median, who apparently conformed to the Persian religion, men who specialized in philosophy and astronomy and astrology, and who served as advisors to their king. Magi were men who were the authorities on the supernatural. Overall, they believed in Zoroastrianism, which was a monotheistic religion, basically teaching good thoughts, good words, and good deeds. But I suspect that these wise men may have been brought up otherwise. And if we look at map 2 now, okay, there's map 2, gives us a big picture. There are a lot of different stories or theories about who the Magi are. How many of them? 3? 12? Were they kings? Did they travel on camels, horses, or donkeys? Did they represent all of Noah's boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth? But without question, they were powerful men of stature that commanded the respect of Herod. Okay, so I put the number one choice for where these guys came from is Persia. Number 2 is Babylon. Some say Arabia. And then there's the one that puts them that they're all the descendants of Japheth. So they come from Persia, India, Babylon, Arabia. They bring in the mix that way. Some say that they're kings. Most likely they are not, that they're educated advisors in astronomy and council kings and rulers wherever they are. We'll get into what I think it is in a minute. But the question that always bugged me was why? Why set out on a journey with gold and other precious cargoes to travel to distant lands? I have a hard time believing that they would do this because they saw a meteor or a comet or a unique conjunction of the planets. The only answer that makes sense to me is that they are a product of Daniel's teaching. And when I talk about Daniel, I'm talking about Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and that Daniel. See, King Nebuchadnezzar gathered wise men from all the nations that he had conquered and brought them back to Babylon to train together and to give him counsel. It was kind of like one of the first universities. And we know from Daniel chapter 2 that one day King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, a bad dream, and he demanded that these magi, the Chaldeans and the sorcerers, tell him the dream and then interpret it for him. If they failed in doing this, it would be bad. And I'm just going to read a bit from Daniel chapter 2, verse 4. The response. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward of great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation." King Nebuchadnezzar was pretty sharp. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, and this is one of the key points here, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious. Remember these, because Herod has kind of the same attributes. And gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Okay. They believe, these magi, these Chaldeans, these sorcerers, they believe that they understand the things of this world and its limitations. When they say the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. But God, through Daniel, changes that by revealing the impossible. Daniel tells the king his dream, as well as interprets the dream for him. But he also teaches that God will be dwelling with man in the flesh. Daniel tells the king his dream of a statue with a head of gold, a chest of bronze and arms of silver, and a waist of bronze and legs of iron mixed with clay. But then Daniel tells them the amazing part. Daniel 2:44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all those kingdoms. But it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of a mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel, and gave orders to present him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Okay. I'm not going to talk about Daniel much more. Anyway, for doing this, Daniel was placed in a high position and in charge of all the wise men. This prophecy, along with his dream from chapter 7 of the four beasts, and then the image of the Ancient of Days, as well as these predictions came true, I think the great, great, great grandchildren of these magi might be motivated to investigate and see the King of Kings, God in the flesh. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prays to God, very stern prayer, and I'm just going to read verses 16 to 17. Daniel chapter 9, 16. Let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. While Daniel is praying, the angel Gabriel appears with instruction, giving the exact date of the coming anointed one based on the decree to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. That's found in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Which is another reason why I lean to these wise men coming from Daniel, is that the angel Gabriel is only mentioned in the book of Daniel, and in Luke chapter 1, all in regards to the coming Messiah. Verse 2, we're going to move on. The wise men do not just stumble upon Jesus. They are actively seeking him. Except for Simeon and Anna at the temple, and of course the angel Gabriel, these wise men are about the only ones to truly grasp what is going on here. The creator of the universe is in our presence as a child. They come into Jerusalem asking around, where can we find the one who has been born king of the Jews? Knowing who they are looking for, not just the king of the Jews, but the one who was born king of the Jews. Which brings us to point number one. Whew, you thought we'd never get here, did you? Do we seek him? As we go through our daily life, is our heart focused solely on our own desires, or do we seek the Lord? Are we like the wise men? Do we seek him in order to worship him? This statement is an insult to King Herod, who is the appointed king of the Jews. And for these men to dismiss him because they want to worship the one born king of the Jews, that would infuriate King Herod, and it does. So I guess the big question here is, so what is his star? There is almost no end to the conjecture and ideas on what the star was and how it moved and appeared and then disappeared. The problem with all of the astrological movements, whether it is stars, planets, comets, or meteors, is that it appeared at one time, then disappeared, and then reappeared at a later time in a different place. Possibilities besides the astrological ones is maybe it could be the host of angels. Remember when the shepherds were out in their fields, a host of angels appeared singing glory? Maybe that's what they see, the angels. Luke 2, 9 and 13. The wise men saw this, then the problem with this is if the wise men saw this, everyone would have seen it, and so would have Herod. And so there would be no need for Herod to ask, when did the star appear? Another apparent problem is that the wise men were in the east. Right? It's very clear. And the star appeared in the east. Why then do they head west? So it's all stars, though we'll get, oh, actually, I'll read through that, safer that way. The word used for east is not literal. It really means rising. All astrological objects, sun, moon, stars, planets, they rise in the east because of the Earth's rotation. If a star did appear rising in the west, it would probably only be noticed by astronomers. Which is a good possibility. If you're an astronomer in the east and you're looking west and you see a star coming up in the sky, you'll go, that is definitely wrong. There's something supernatural about that. And that would draw their attention. But my personal position on this, whether you care or not, is I lean more towards God's Shekinah glory. That it was God's presence that led them, they saw it, and they were led by it just like the Israelites through the desert in Egypt. And God appeared and disappeared when he wanted them to stop and go. And that kind of is what happens to the Magi. the most likely reason for calling it his star comes from one of Balaam's prophecies in Numbers 24. Verses 16, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Seth. Edom shall be a possession, Seir its enemies also will be a possession, while Israel performs valiantly. One from Jacob shall have dominion and will destroy the remnant from the city. Jesus affirms this position in Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The main point, though, is their motive. They saw his star, and they have come to worship him. There are a lot of people who find themselves in this place. They have heard about the promises of God. They go to places that they think they might find him. Churches. They desire to worship him, but he's not there. Does our light shine bright enough in this community for those who are seeking Jesus to find him here at Olivet? Ponder that. I know our sign isn't working at the moment. But we'll work to rectify that, and maybe we should have a spotlight. But anyway, I'm not speaking about a sign outside. I'm not talking about our lights. I'm talking about your lights. Do we let our little light shine? Let's move on to verse 3. There was a good reason to be disturbed when King Herod heard this. When King Herod is threatened, people die. That's the way it was. I see a similar kind of attitude today, not that with people dying yet, outside of the church and even in the church. If you say that the Bible is inerrant or infallible, you can find yourself in a hot situation to the degree that you dread bringing it up. Or if you should even hint that evolution is not the only answer to our existence, you can find yourself in a defensive role wishing you were mute, let alone suggesting a literal God created out of nothing position, which may eventually get us locked up. There are a lot of people like King Herod. If anyone should even question their right to determine their own morality, they will want him eliminated. Our other option when we seek him, do we seek him? Do we seek him like Herod? Because we are threatened and want him eliminated. I don't think any of us are here are like that. Verse 4. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Even King Herod knew where they were looking for the Messiah, the anointed one of God. If we look at map number 3, there we go. So there you see Jerusalem, you see Bethlehem and Ramah at the very bottom. See how far away Nazareth is, way up there? So if Herod was to be focusing everything on Bethlehem, he would have found them in Nazareth that far away, but just remember that for a second there. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, this is what the scribes and the chief priests say to him. They don't think about this very long. They knew it right off the top of their head. In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judea, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Bethlehem means house of bread. It is the place where the bread of life was born. That was, In Micah 5:2, we see that Jesus is the shepherd. And Bethlehem is also where the lambs for the temple sacrifice were born and raised.
Jesus was born where the lambs were born, and he died where the lambs were slaughtered. But then you have people like the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They know who he is. They know where to find him, but are so engrossed in their own affairs that they ignore him. Do we seek him like that? Do we seek him like the chief priests and scribes who are not seeking because they feel that they do not need him? They are quick to point others to the Messiah, but would not go to worship him themselves. Something to ponder. Verses 7 and 8. We do not know how long the wise men have been going through Jerusalem, looking for information on the location of the King of the Jews. But I think that I would have been discouraged to travel all this way to see the King, and when I get there, nobody knows where or who he is. Why would God do this? Have you been in this situation? Not traveling across the Middle East, but have you been in this situation? You are doing what you think the Lord desires from you. You get the impression that it is God's will, but then nothing happens. This is called testing. It is that moment where God lets us decide whether we will go it alone and seek our own path, or if we will wait patiently on the Lord to deliver. And if you want the acid test of this, look at Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. It's probably the clearest example of faith through and patience through destruction. After Herod's inquiry with the chief priests and scribes and getting a definitive answer, he calls in the Magi alone. First, the number one reason he does this is to answer their question, and two, to set in motion his plan to eliminate this threat to his throne. Verse 7, then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. First, Herod gets what he wants, the time. This is the time this King of the Jews was born. And then he gives them what they want, a destination. In Latin, this is called a quid pro quo. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. Herod gathered information and was trying to manipulate the situation with his secrets and lies. Brings us to point number two. How do we deal with obstacles? Do we trust in our own ability and determination? The problem with trusting in our own ability is that it can take our eyes off the Lord, and we miss the path that he has laid out for us. We end up like David the first time he goes before Achish, the king of Gath. You find that in 1 Samuel 21, where David has to fake insanity. So in verse 9, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. For the person that is patiently seeking Jesus, they may encounter obstacles, but God will direct their path right into the presence of Jesus. Do we trust in God to direct our paths? Proverbs 3, 5-7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. They do not follow the king's instructions, but continue to follow in following the star. But where does the star lead them? We don't know. How long has it been? We don't know. It's less than 2 years. We know that. But we don't know how long. In verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Use the best adjectives you can. These guys are overwhelmed. They saw the star, perceiving it with their eyes. It is like seeing a present under the tree with your name on it. After navigating the lies of Herod, the star appears again. And it causes great joy. After the long journey and encounter with Herod, the star finally confirms they are on the right path. The anticipation of meeting the King of Kings, of meeting God in the flesh. Which brings us to point number 3. When the truth is made clear to us, how should we respond? So the wise men, they sit down on a hill overlooking the home of the Christ child and watched as the star shone, and in the morning they packed up and headed for home. Nah, didn't do that. But that is what some people do. They delight in the beauty of the Lord and all the wonderful stories and the good things he teaches, the fellowship with friends and church, seeing the Lord work in the lives of others. It is a wonderful thing, but it is not what Jesus wants. The Magi didn't just stop and admire the star. They trusted the calling of God, and God led them right to his Son. It is not uncommon for people to be drawn to Jesus right up to the point where they need to surrender and make Jesus Lord. Then the brakes are put on and they stop. But the wise will complete the journey. Verse 11. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented him to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They discovered that Jesus is real. It's like taking the gift from under the tree with your name on it and opening it and taking it as your own. Knowing who it is they are standing before, their response is to fall to the ground and worship the Christ child. They offered gifts based on what they knew about him. Gold for the king, incense for the priest, and myrrh for his atoning sacrifice. Our memory verse for today is Acts 20, verse 35. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. After their submission to the Lord Jesus, God no longer leads them by stars and signs. Instead, he warns them personally and takes them down a different path. Is that true for you? It's true for me. Verse 13. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night, and they left for Egypt. Which brings us to point number 4. God is prepared to protect us if we are quick to respond to his word. Joseph is quick to respond, just like his namesake, who was quick to flee from Potiphar's wife.
Kind of thought that was interesting. Egypt, Joseph, and fleeing. Okay, anyway. When you are provoked by the word or the Holy Spirit, are you quick to take action? Or do you wait for the misery? You say, wait, what misery? When we quench the Holy Spirit, the first sign is misery. Verse 15, he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew applies Hosea's prophecy of God delivering Israel out of Egyptian bondage to God protecting his son. Now, that's found in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Verse 16, then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, for from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Rachel's tomb was near Bethlehem, and Rachel was considered to be the mother of this nation. If God will allow dangerous obstacles to force changes in his own son's life, do you think that you deserve better? Verse 19, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in the city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Point number 5. We do not need to fear the plans of man if our focus is on seeking Jesus. There is no mention of a city called Nazareth or a Nazarene in the Old Testament. It may be a synonym for contemptible or despised. That would be referring then to Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. And as Nathanael said in John 1:46, Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Archelaus, the son of Herod, one of the surviving sons of Herod, endeavored to be as ruthless as his father. But he failed as a leader and was banished by Caesar Augustus in 86. He was replaced by Pontius Pilate, who in John 19:19 wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. As we celebrate with family and friends this Christmas, we need not only remember the reason for this season, that it is Jesus, but we also need to be looking for the opportunities to let our light shine and lead others to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to know you. Father, to be able to experience the presence of your Holy Spirit in our life, to know the comfort and Lord, the solid foundation that you give us in your word. And Father, to know that you did this whole plan of your Son taking on flesh, suffering and being humiliated, was because you loved us, even though our spirits were at war with you. And Father, we are so grateful for the life of your Son, for his faithfulness in going to the cross and shedding his blood for us, so that we can know you in a personal way, Lord, that we can experience your power in our lives, and Lord, that we can know that one day we will see you face to face. And Lord, like the wise men who got to look into your eyes, Lord, one day we will get to look into your eyes. And Father, I just pray that you would be with every individual here, Lord, that as they struggle through obstacles and testing, and Lord, as they seek you and Lord, seek your will in their lives, I pray that you would be, Lord, that you'd be giving them a star, you'd be giving them a light, you'd be opening up your word, that you'd be directing their paths. Lord, that you'd be allowing them to hear your voice in a clear way. And Lord, that you would give them a heart that desires and delights to honor you and to seek you and to follow you. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship of the saints that we can experience here at Olivet. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with all of us through this time, this season. Lord, that you would help us to overcome, Lord, the depression that's out there. And Lord, that you would allow us to be able to be persistent like the wise men, Lord, in seeking you. And Lord, that you would not allow us to let the obstacles in this world bring us down. That you would just continue to allow us to see through that and to see the truth and to see your light. And Lord, that you'd be giving us the blessed opportunity of sharing your light and your truth into someone's life this year. And Father, just again, thank you for the fellowship we can have. We thank you for your word and the truth that's in it, and Lord, the power that it speaks to our souls and to our spirit. And I just pray, Lord, that you would be moving in us and empowering us. In Jesus' name, amen.